In April 1965, there was a song written by Burt Bacharach and Hal David called What the World Needs Now is Love. The lyrics, Hal David's lyrics, were written really to address the situation regarding the Vietnam War, because the world, our country was certainly split over that. And I was just thinking about the words of that song, and I thought, you know, that seems a very appropriate statement when I look at what's going on in our world and in our country today. We are living in a country that is divided, more so than I've ever seen it. And the animosity that exists on both sides of the spectrum, it seems like, is making things more and more difficult in our world. We're divided politically, obviously, between liberal and conservative, Democrat and Republican. Doesn't seem to be any common ground for compromise or you know, on either side anymore these days. We are divided racially, and you can certainly see that with the events that have recently taken place, white versus those of a darker hue or a darker color. And this is certainly brought to a head by the senseless murder of a black man, George Floyd. And all of this caught on video for everybody to see. Terrible thing to have to witness and watch that. And certainly it was something that was especially terrible to the black community as they watched it happen. And it's not just that one isolated case. It's happened numerous times. And so I can understand the divide that we see over that issue. We're divided financially in our country. The very rich and the very poor seem like the gap is widening in regard to that. We're divided religiously. Our country, we used to call the United States a Christian nation. I don't think it's ever been a Christian nation, but certainly there were more Christians that were part of this country at one point in time than there are now. Now we're certainly divided in regard to Christianity versus Muslim, versus Hindu, versus Buddhism, versus Jewish. There are a variety of religions that are prominent. Even the Christian religion, if you can call it that, is certainly divided in so many different denominations today. So we're divided in that way. And you look around at our world today and you see very few people treating one another with respect or kindness or love. And again, I think that is the greatest need. I think that the words of that song is right. What the world needs now is love. And the reason, why do we not see that? Why can't we do that, those types of things? Well, there's a problem in regard to that issue of love. Because we got to talk about, well, what kind of love are you talking about? If you look at what the songwriters, what Hal David meant when he said, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that's too little of. And so he sang about that. Well, what kind of love do you think he had in mind? Well, I always kind of picture that he's sort of saying, why can't we just all love one another? Why can't we all just get along? There's another song that says, just put a little love in your heart. Well, you know, that sounds really good, you know, but the problem is that the world can't do this. The world can't love one another. It's not in people's nature to love one another. Now, the world doesn't like to hear that. They like to think that they're loving and kind and gracious. No, that's not what we are by nature. The reason that we see the disrespect, the enmity, the violence in our world today lies within us as individuals, as human beings. The biggest problem we have in our world today is a spiritual problem. Now, the world would never acknowledge that, never talk about that, never consider that too much. They want to attack it from all different areas. They want to attack it politically and they want to attack it socially and so forth. But nobody wants to deal with what the real issue is. And that's that we have a spiritual problem in our world. The majority of the people in our world, the majority of the people in our country do not know God. I mean, that's just absolutely true. They do not know God. They walk, therefore, in accordance with three things. They walk according to the course of this world. And the world we live in is primarily an unsaved world. That's what we're talking about. We say the world, we're talking about the world of the unsaved. Jesus talked to his disciples. He says, I've chosen you out of the world. I've taken you out of the world. You're not a part of the unsaved world anymore. But the majority of the people walk according to that, the same world system that they live in of the unsaved. They walk according to the flesh. That is their old sin nature that they come into this world with at birth. They're born with a sin nature passed down from their parents all the way back and passed down from Adam. And they walk according to the one who is the ruler of this world, and that's Satan. They walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And that characterizes the unsaved. They are by nature disobedient to the things of God. All people born into this world are sinners by birth and by nature. And we have hearts We have hearts within us, and that's the inner being of every person, that are described in the Bible in ways that's not a pretty picture at all. For instance, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Now, nobody likes to hear that, do they? That's not a popular message, but that's a message that has to be understood or nothing's going to change. Now, people have to see, what are we by nature? We have hearts that are deceitful, deceiving even our own selves. We have hearts that are desperately wicked. And it says, who can know it? Who can know it? In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus, when talking to the Pharisees about what defiles a man, and they were worried that his disciples were eating food that hadn't been washed. And so he says, you're thinking that defiles you, either physically or because you're breaking the law. He says, that's not what defiles a man. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out. And what comes out of the mouth of a man comes from his heart. He says, that's why what proceeds from the heart are evil thoughts and murders and adultery and fornication and thefts. All of those things come out of the heart of an unsaved individual. That's what it is. Look with me in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at one passage. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 talks about the flesh versus the spirit. He talks about the fact that the flesh, the old sin nature, lusts our desires contrary to and against the Spirit of God that indwells us. And I want you to notice how he describes it. Look at verse 19. He says, here's what the works of the flesh are. He says, this is what comes out of the flesh, the sin nature. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. I think you can see that today. Look at what's going on in our world today. The works of the flesh are evident in what we see around us every day. He says, this is what they are. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. All of those are sexual sins for the most part. Some of those carry in other areas as well, but those are sexual sins. Idolatry, he says in verse 20. Sorcery. Look at the next one. Hatred. See, hatred comes out of the flesh. That's something that comes from the flesh. That is a work of the flesh. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. Do we see that going on around us today? Isn't that what we see in our world today? From every side. From every side we see those things because that's what comes out of the flesh. He says, and it goes on. It says, envy, verse 21, murders, drunkenness, revelries. He says, and the like, and such like. There's other things like it too, but here's a pretty good list. Here's a pretty good picture of what the world is like, what comes out of the heart of the man. It's no wonder when you look around at our world today that we see division and that we see rivalry and that we see envy and we see theft and we see murder and the list goes on and on. Why do we see all these things in our world? Because the majority of the people in the world are unsaved. Therefore, they are still guided by this sinful nature, this sinful heart that they have within them. They will not acknowledge what the Scriptures say in Romans chapter 3, that there is none righteous. No, not even one. There's none who does good, not even one. We're all like an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are a filthy rags. That's what God says about what we are in the flesh. The majority of the people in the world, that's what they're like, because they've never come to know the Lord. You say, well, why is it our world worse than it is? Well, everybody does have something else, which I am so thankful for, is that God gave every individual, when they're born, a conscience. We have the ability within us, a God-given ability within us, to know the difference between right and wrong. And how we respond to that, each person makes their own choices in that. In fact, you respond and ignore your conscience long enough, it'll get like it's described in the Scriptures as being seared with a hot iron. You can have your conscience seared with a hot iron so that you don't feel anymore. You don't respond anymore and don't see anymore the difference between right and wrong. And you choose to simply follow after whatever you want, whatever your heart dictates. And that's going to lead you in the wrong direction. So men do have a conscience, but they're not capable of loving as the Bible describes it. They're not capable of loving like the world needs. The world needs love. I think that's a true statement if you look at it biblically. We need more and more love in this world. That's one of the key answers. But the world is not capable of loving in that way. Turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 4. John, the Apostle John, one of Jesus' 12 apostles, used the word love repeatedly in his writings. The Gospel of John, we see it in the three epistles that he wrote. We see it especially in 1 John. He talks a lot about love. And so we can learn about the nature of love here. Now, the love that we're talking about here, and the love that's mentioned in this passage, is a Greek word that's called agape. The Greek word agape, love. It's a word that wasn't used by the Greeks very often. It was a very little used word in Greek writings and classic writings and so forth. But the Holy Spirit of God, when he directed men to write the New Testament scriptures in this common Greek language so everybody could see it and hear it and have it available to them, he took that word agape and he raised it to a level of meaning to describe to us a different kind of love than the world knows, the love that comes from God. And that's what we see in 1 John 4. Begin reading with me in verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another." And there's the statement right there. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, who's John speaking to first start with? Who does he mean when he says beloved? He's talking to believers. Okay? So he says, "Beloved, let us love one another with an agape love." Now, what does agape love mean? It is an unconditional love. Okay? It is a love that simply loves someone without expecting anything up front or without expecting anything in return. I unconditionally love you. You don't have to give me anything. You have to give me anything back. You don't have to respond. I don't love you because you did this or because you did this. I just love you. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another in that way." Now, look at the next statement. He says, "For love is what? It is of God." Love, agape love, is the love that comes from God. It originates with Him. And then he says this. Notice, everyone who loves unconditionally, he says, is born of God and knows God. Now, what does that tell you about someone who's unsaved? They're not capable of loving this way. They're not capable. The world is not capable of loving one another with this kind of unconditional love. That's what they need. That's the only thing that's really going to make a difference and change things in our world is if that were the case, but they're not capable of doing it. Love is of God. Everyone who loves, everyone who's capable of loving in that way, is born of God. They've been regenerated. They've been given new life by the Holy Spirit of God, regenerating them when they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're born of God and they know God. They have a relationship with God. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe that He died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and rose again, when you put your faith and trust in Him and that finished work, you are brought into a relationship with God. You know God because you know Him. Because He is God. Okay? He declares to us God, but He is God. And so we know Him. We have a relationship with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're brought into a relationship with Him. What a wonderful thing to experience. Now, verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God." And the last expression is this. Not only is love of God, what does the last thing say? God is love. Why does God love us? There's no explanation for why God would love us other than that statement. God is love. There's nothing in me that is worthy of God's love. Nothing whatsoever. Even though I'm a creation of God, I am born in Adam. I am born a sinner in Adam. I am separated from God because of that. There's absolutely nothing I do, nothing that I am inside in my heart and my life that God could love. And yet God loves me anyway. Because He is love. It's just His character. It's just His nature. And we see it demonstrated. Look at the next statement, verses 9 and 10. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." The love of God is manifested, is shown, is made clear in the fact that God sent His only begotten Son, whom He loved, into this world, and that we might live through Him. Goes on to verse 10. "And this is love." And he makes it very clear. Not that we love God. God didn't love us because we loved Him first. Doesn't that work that way? It says it's that not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sinners. Romans 5:8 said God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is what agape love looks like. This is what unconditional love looks like. God saw value in us, even though we're sinners. Even though we have hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked, God loves us. You see, the capability to love in that way, to love someone even when they're a sinner, and love someone who hates you, to love someone who doesn't have want to have anything to do with you, that's what God has done. He's loved His enemies. He has loved us because we're at enmity with God as sinners. But He loves us and desires to provide a way for all of us to be reconciled to God. The world is not capable of loving like that, and yet that's what's needed in our world. That's what's needed in our country. And the world is never going to change. We're never going to really see real change in our world today or in our country until we address the real problem in people's lives, and that's the spiritual problem. That is the issue that we really deal with in our world today. I mean, we can enact laws to change and improve things, and we need to do that. I think there are laws that need to be enacted to help improve the situation for the black community and protection for them. And I know that they're hurting. I know that they're grieving over this, what they've been going through. And I do think it's very real what they've been going through. I've watched lots of videos, read lots of articles and so forth. And you know, from many of them from black Christians. That make it very clear that this is what their daily life is like. And it is a situation that needs to change. But, you know, is racism going to go away because we change those laws? No. It may be more difficult to express it, but it's not going to go away. Is the hatred going to go away? Is the envy going to go away? Are the divisions going to go away? No. Why? Because we live in a world that is filled primarily with those who don't know God. And are not capable of truly doing this. Well, now, this is where we come in. This is where the church comes in. Okay? The church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, is God's church. It is made up of all believers. We may not all agree doctrinally on everything, but every person who's trusted Jesus Christ as Savior is baptized by the Holy Spirit into that church, the body of Christ, the very moment they believe. And they're saved. Okay? We do know God. Okay? We do know God. We've been reconciled to Him through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been born of God, regenerated. We have been made new creations in Christ. And what does it say about that? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have a new nature. Believers are given a new nature. We are created as new creations, and we're given a totally new nature. And we don't lose the old nature. That's why we still got this struggle within us. We still got that old nature, and we'll have it as long as we're in these bodies of flesh. But we have a new nature, which it says in Ephesians chapter 4, is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That new nature that we have is what makes it possible for us to love as we're instructed to there in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another. Well, we can do that. Beloved, believers in Christ have the capability of doing that. Think about this. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The very moment you believe, you are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says that the Holy Spirit has poured out God's love in our hearts. King James says it's shed abroad. Your heart has been... It's the love of God is poured out in it. That what was once deceitful and desperately wicked, you know, we've been given a new heart. We have a new creation. We have a new capability. We are capable of loving. Now, the one who produces that in us is the Holy Spirit. Think about that. In Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is. Okay? Now, it's not nine different fruits. It's fruit singular. The fruit of the Spirit, what is produced by the Holy Spirit of God, has nine different aspects to it. Okay? What's the very first one? Fruit of the Spirit is love. The very first thing it says is love. Guess what kind of love it is? It's agape love. It's the love that comes from God. It's the love that, when we talk about it, God is this love. We have produced within us, by God's Spirit, the capability of loving. We have also joy and peace, and the list goes on and on, even all the way down to the last one, it's just self-control. All of those things that we really need to see people doing in their lives today, we as believers have the capability of doing that because the Spirit of God within us produces that fruit. As long as He's in control, He produces that fruit. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. These are instructions to believers that the Apostle Paul gives. And they're commands. They really are commands that he tells us what we are to do. Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, he says, be imitators of God as dear children. The word imitators is where we get our word mimic. Now, the word that's used in the Greek, the mimetai there, is a word that doesn't mean to make fun of. We've taken that word mimic and we've used it to describe to that you kind of parrot somebody or mimic somebody to make fun of them. The Greek word doesn't carry that idea. It means to basically produce something exactly like something else. We are to be imitators of God. We are to produce in our lives the same character, the same actions, the same words, the same thoughts and so forth that God does. Because we are His dear children. We are loved by God. We've experienced the love of God in our hearts and lives. And so he says, be imitators of God. Then he says in verse 2, do this. And walk how? In love. Walk in love. The word walk means the way you walk about. It means what you do in your life on a daily basis. How you conduct yourself, your behavior, your general behavior. What is it to be like? You're to walk in love. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, let's look at the next statement. He says, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, there's a pattern. You want to know what it means to walk in love? We have a pattern for it. We have an example given to us right there. The type that we follow is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You are to walk in love as Christ also loved who? Loved us. He loved us. In the same way He loved us, sinners, still sinners, at enmity with God, He says, we're to love others. Well, what did Christ do? How did He show forth that love? Look at the next statement. He gave Himself. He's loved us and He's given Himself for us. That's what He did on the cross of Calvary. He gave Himself on that cross to stand in our place and to bear our sins in His own body as He hung on that tree so that we wouldn't have to bear them ourselves. He took our sins upon Himself and He offered Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, there's two things in that passage I think that are important. One of the things is that He did this for us. Okay? He did this for us. There was love that was shown toward us as sinners that He would be willing to take our sins upon Himself and offer Himself in our place. That's one aspect. The second thing says this. He offered Himself as a sacrifice to who? To God. You see, there's a love there as well that sometimes we omit. We always talk about God, His love for us in doing this. He loved God as well. He loved us, but He demonstrated that by being obedient to the will of His Father and offering Himself as a sacrifice to God so that God was satisfied. So that God's holy and righteous requirements were satisfied. So that it was a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils or in the nose of God. He received it in that way. He said, that's the way you're to walk. That's agape love in action. It is a giving love. Think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only begotten Son. There are too many takers in this world. Too many people who want to take for themselves. Too many Christians, I think, sometimes, who want to be takers and not givers. We give in love. We need to be able to do that. An unbeliever, they don't have the capability. They don't have that love within them. And so we're to love others. Now, who are we to love? Who are we to love? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 for a second. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus, after he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the Jewish rulers decided to try to catch him in his talk, to entangle him some way in his talk. And so there were several groups of people that came and posed questions to Jesus, trying to get him to say something that they could bring an accusation against him or charge him with something. Either charge him before the people of Israel or charge him before the Romans. It didn't matter. It would just get him in trouble one way or the other. One of the questions that he was asked was, we see in verse 34, Matthew 22, verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. And the question was this, saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? What's the greatest commandment in the law? You know, and so, again, this is not to find out. This is not to learn anything. He's asking this to tempt Jesus and try to test him. And Jesus' answer is very important. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Now, there's another one, though. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the Old Testament scriptures could really be wrapped up in those two things. Love the Lord your God. But love in a particular way. Love Him with all of, what's the first thing listed? Your heart. Your heart, your mind, your soul. Another passage says even your strength, with all your strength. You love Him with your all. Now, you see, that's the problem. That when you talk about who are we to love, who's the first person we're to love? We love God. First person we love is God. Hey, that's the way we live our lives, is we love God. We love Him with our all, with our, all our being, with all our inner being and ourself. We love Him. We love Him with the way we feel. We love Him the way we think. We love Him with the decisions we make. We do everything out of love for God. This is the first and great commandment. The second, he says, though, is very much like it. What is it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Kind of what we said, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That's sort of the principle there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 10. To Luke's account of this adds something. Luke's account adds something that we need to look at. The question was asked after Jesus made that statement. There was another man who asked him, saying, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? You know, what does that mean? Love your neighbors yourself. Is that just the people that live next door to me? You know, or across the street from me? Who is my neighbor? What does he mean by that? What does Jesus respond with? He responds with a parable. Okay? He used stories. He used parables to teach things. And in this particular case, he addressed that very question. Who is my neighbor? In other words, who am I to love? Who am I to love as I love myself? And so he tells this parable. Look at verse 30. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw this man lying there by the side of the road, he passed by on the other side. Didn't want to have anything to do with him. Okay? Then likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and he looked, and he passed by on the other side. So you've got two people who are part of the ruling group among the Jews who see this man lying by the side of the road, injured, possibly dying, and they just pass by on the other side, don't want to have any part of him. Any question, any love in the hearts of those two men? I don't think so. He says, then, verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, I don't actually know the nationality of the man that was injured. I don't know that it says there. But since he was coming down from Jerusalem, I'm assuming he's a Jew. So the man lying there by the side of the road, injured, hurt, is a Jew. The one who actually saw him and had compassion on him is what? A Samaritan. Now, we want to talk about racial strife. There was a tremendous amount of racial strife between the Samaritans and the Jews. They didn't do anything with each other. They didn't like to talk to each other. They didn't like to be around each other at all. There was animosity and envy and hatred there between those groups. Okay? In fact, sometimes people would completely go around Samaria. Samaria lay between Galilee to the north and Judea to the south. And there were people who would cross the Jordan River and go around Samaria rather than go through it. Now, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus actually reached out to the Samaritans, the woman at the well, story of the woman at the well. But this Samaritan has compassion on this man. So what did he do? He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I'll repay you. So think about this. He went out of his way and did about everything you could to take care of this man. He had compassion. What did he show? Love. He showed love to this man. Even though, you know, he knew that this man in regular life would probably look at him with great fear and hatred and animosity and not want to have anything to do with him. And yet he reached out to him and helped him. Verse 36, Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think was neighbor, there's the word, neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the man who asked the question answered and says, he who showed what?
Mercy.
Or compassion. He who showed mercy or compassion on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So what does that teach us? Who is our neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Anybody you come in contact with who needs help. Anybody you have the opportunity to show forth compassion and mercy and love and can help, that's your neighbor. When he says love your neighbor as yourself, who's he talking about? You love everybody. Okay, you love all people. Anyone in need of help, we show compassion to them. All people we show compassion to. Right now, I think the black community, especially for us as believers, the black believers who are part of the Church of the Body of Christ, they're hurting right now. They're in need right now. That statement, Black Lives Matter, I rebelled against that statement for a long time until I saw a sign, a little girl holding a sign, and it said, we said Black Lives Matter. We didn't say only Black Lives Matter. He says, we know that all lives matter. But right now, he says, we'd like you to stand with us and understand that Black Lives Matter, because right now black lives are in danger. And I thought that was a pretty good expression of what they're feeling and what they're experiencing right now. And so they're hurting. They're in need. I think that they need compassion from us. As believers, I think that's incumbent upon us to show compassion and love and mercy and reach out to people and help them when they're hurting. And right now, I've had people in our own congregation express that to me. And so, it behooves us as Christians to show this type of compassion and love for people. Because biblically, think about this. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 17. This whole issue of racial strife, especially some of it coming from Christians, on our part is simply ridiculous. And the world, in a sense, adds to it. Because the world, if you said the world, where did we all come from? How does the world explain how we got here? What's the process that they describe? Evolution. Evolution is what the world says. The world, came into existence at this process, this slow, long process of evolution. It's just by chance and so forth. And the vast majority of the world, and sadly, it's almost the point now where the vast majority of Christians accept that. Well, what does that tell you about where did man come from then? Well, I guess he would probably spurt it up and came from lots of different places on the earth. But what does the Bible say? In the beginning, God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. How long did it take him? 6 days. Could have done it quicker if he wanted to. He chose to do it in 6 days. There was a lesson he wanted to teach us through that process. 6 days. On the last day, who did he create? Man. Adam and Eve. He created them. Male and female, he created them. Adam and Eve. And from that one man, who came from them? Everybody. Everybody came from them. How in this whole process of everybody coming from one man, I don't care what race you're from, what nation you're from, it doesn't matter what, you all came from Adam. We can even say we all came from Noah, can we not? We all came from Noah. You can look in Genesis chapter 10 and you can see there's a table of nations that's laid out there in the Scripture that all came from Noah and his three sons laid out. We all came from one seed. In fact, Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul is in Athens, he's addressing the people of Athens. They're all idol worshippers. And so he's trying to declare to them, they had an altar there that said to the unknown God. He says, let me declare to you this God that you don't know. And he talked about the nature of God. And he makes this statement. Look at verse 24. It says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Look at the next verse, 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and determine their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Is there anything that we could find in Scripture that tell us that one race One group of people, one nation, is better than any other. No. The whole idea that the black community comes from a lesser race of people, or that the Hispanic community comes from a lesser race of people, or that the Asians are a lesser race of people, that's all ridiculous. And we should know that. And we should live as if that's true. We all come from one man, Adam. Now, the problem with that is we come from that one man, and he was a sinner, and that makes of all sinners. And that's the biggest problem we've got in our world, is sin. But as far as this racial divide, it shouldn't be there, certainly in the heart of a believer. We should recognize that we are all, made by God. And think about that. I'm going to read a passage. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The question I want to look at now, and we're not going to get through this, but I want to at least present it to you, and we'll look at this next week, the Lord willing. How are we to love? What does it look like? Okay, what does agape love look like in a practical way lived out in our lives? 1 Corinthians 13 deals with that. Let me give you the background for this just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 13 comes in the middle of three chapters that all deal with spiritual gifts. Miraculous gifts, sign gifts for the Spirit that were in play at that time that this was written. The book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, was written during the Acts period. God's still dealing with the Jews. Miracles are still a part of all that. Sign gifts are still a part of all that. Miraculous healing, tongues, those types of things are all a part of this. And so the Corinthians, a very immature group of believers, are arguing and fighting over who's got the best gift. Okay? Chapter 13 deals with the issue, says, you don't understand. In fact, look at chapter 12. Look at verse 31. Last verse in chapter 12, he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. It's okay to desire a spiritual gift, to desire the best gift. He says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. He says, there's something you need to understand about it. Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Let's say you've got the gift of tongues. Gift of tongues. If you use that gift of tongues, speaking in a language that you've never studied and so forth, and it's being used and so forth, he says, if you don't have love when you do it, if you don't show forth love in using that gift, he says, you're just making a lot of noise. You're just sounding brass. You're a clanging cymbal. It's just noise. It doesn't do anything. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy. And that was one of the prime gifts. That was one of the most effective and useful gifts, was prophecy, speaking the word of God. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy, though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Those are key gifts, are they not? He says, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love. What does he say? I'm nothing. But they were arguing and dividing among themselves about who had the best gift and being puffed up with pride over this gift or that gift. He says, you don't have love when you do this, you're nothing. And then he goes on, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I have the gift of charity. He says, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, he says, it profits me nothing. He says, all those sign gifts that you're jumping at and clinging to and proud of, he says, love is the better way. Love is the more excellent way. Everything we do for the Lord has to be administered in love. And this is how he describes it. And again, we're going to read through this and then talk about it next week as we come back. But look at verse starting in verse 4. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked or easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We'll stop right there. Those are the characteristics of agape love and how it looks in a person's life when they genuinely are showing forth love to others. You know, we're going to talk about that next time and look at the nature of this love that God gives us, that God pours out in our hearts, that is the fruit of God's Spirit that's produced in our hearts to live a life of love, to walk in love as Christ has loved us. What does that look like? I want to deal with that next time in looking at this passage. We're going to talk about We're going to try to relate it to what's going on in our world today. How do we respond to what's going on in the world around us? How do we respond in love and yet still remain true to the Scriptures? Okay? We don't want to, you know, there's two things that are important. You know, and this is brought out in Ephesians chapter 4. Speaking the truth is vital. But what does it say? Speaking the truth and love. Now, both of those are critical to our life and our ministry as believers. We have to speak the truth, but we have to do it in love. If you just try to love people without standing for the truth and speaking the truth, it doesn't do them any good. If you just demand that they hear the truth from you and respond to it when you don't love them, it's not going to do any good. They're not going to listen to you. Both of them are important. We're going to look at that in this passage next time. I just want to leave you with just these just brief thoughts of that. It's difficult. When I look at the world we're living in today, I look at the situations, I look at the problems that our nation faces, it's almost, you think, insurmountable. You know, and you look at it sometimes and you think, and at least I do, what can I do? What can I do? I mean, I can't go in and change the world. You can't go in and change the world. I can't change our country. I can't change laws. I mean, I can vote. I can do things like that. I can become active. I can pray. I can contact, you know, government leaders. And I do all those types of things. But, you know, that's going to have some impact. Yes. And if enough people do that, it'll have more impact. That's true about that. But ultimately, again, what's the basic problem with our country and with the world? The majority of them are what? They're unsaved. They're unsaved. They don't know God. One of the primary things that we need to do in our walk as believers, as a part of the church, the body of Christ, what the church needs to do is address the spiritual problem in this world. Now, part of that involves showing forth love. Love, number one, for who? God. Loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And number two, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And again, who is that? Anybody in need. That's all people. We need to show forth that love. That should be coming forth from Christians, from the body of Christ. We should be, in a sense, wrapping our arms around people in love. I don't care if you agree with them politically or not. I don't care if you're, you know, you are a different financial spectrum than they are or social class than they are. It doesn't matter. We love people. We love those who are in need. The world is in need. The world is in darkness because of sin and because of Satan. We need to, as a church, and as a local church as well, as a part of the body of Christ, we need to reach out and love people. What the world needs now is love. The only ones who can really give that to them, besides God Himself, are those in whom God dwells, and that's us. And I think that it's incumbent upon us to realize that and to show forth that love in our dealings with other people on a daily basis. We're going to look next time at how that will look in a practical way and how we can be true to the Word and follow these guidelines that God has given us to love others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time that we could be together and just read Your Word and just read the admonitions we find there, the instructions, the commands that are given to us as believers, and know that we are to show forth love in our lives. What the world needs is love, and we have been given that love from You to share with others. May we be faithful to do so. Love, first of all, for You, Lord. Love for You, Father, and what You've done for us. Love for You because You first loved us. And love because that's what we're called to do. That's what we're filled with is Your love, and we need to show that to others. But love for others. I love for those who are outside of Christ. Those who don't know You. Those who are struggling. Those who are hurting. Those who are dying. They're spiritually dead right now because they're separated from You. Help us to reach out and love to them. Help us to see and understand what our responsibility is as Your children, as Your servants here upon this world. We are the body of Christ. We know that, Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our head. We know that He wants to work through us, His body here upon this earth, to carry out Your work and Your mission of reconciliation. We just pray, Father, that You'll help us to see this and to just change our hearts and just focus our hearts upon You and upon the need to love others. And help us to change our world in that way. We ask these things now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.